it's a privilege to be able to stand before my mighty church family, because this is the house that built me some 10 years ago. And so I am involved in this ministry, and I am going to introduce a wonderful and powerful mighty warrior of God. But I want to let you know before I do that there's a table set up and there's all kinds of information. So we'd be glad to let you know and connect you with one of three of these groups, or just to inform you of them. So right now I'd like to introduce Miss Kathy Peacock.
Thank you, sister. It's a privilege to get to be here today. I'm so excited. I'm the program manager for Stand in the Gap in Oklahoma City. And one of the reasons that I do what I do is because I was in drug addiction for almost 30 years. And the drug addiction ended up costing me loss of a small farm and ranch, forced separation from my family, and then I got a 50-year prison sentence. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm out of prison today. I've been out going on 10 years and only did 9 years on that 50-year sentence. Last year should have been my last year of being incarcerated, but by the grace of God, he had another plan. Stand in the Gap is really about putting mentors around a neighbor in need. It's not about fixing anything. It's not about finances. It's about prayer and the movement of God. That's it in a nutshell. You're praying and you're waiting for God to move in the situation. It's giving some gentle accountability to some women or even some youth, which if you decide to work with the Life Launch instead of the Women in Transition, it's giving some gentle accountability. It's living life with them. It's doing some things with them. And it may be with the women. You know, they may not know how to dress. They may not... You may set that example for them. You may be the only godly example of a female that they've seen or a married couple that they've seen. With the Life Launch, when they age out of the system, 70% of them end up homeless. They end up drug addiction, prison, jail, or even worse, they end up dead. The widows are the least likely to ask for help, and that is a little bit of a different program because it's the church community coming together, the widows coming together and supporting each other and doing things together, doing meal preps and different things like that. Oklahoma is number one for incarceration of women, and last year it became number one for men as well. We don't do it without volunteers. It doesn't happen without your help. Without the body of Christ, this does not happen. And it's about a relationship, giving someone some support. It's meeting twice a month for an hour and a half each time. So that's a total of 3 hours a month that you would be meeting with a neighbor. And sometimes we watch movies that are longer than that. So I would love to get anyone connected that's interested. Like she said, we've got a table. If you sign up, if you fill out paperwork on the table, it doesn't obligate you. I could also give Connect cards if you are interested for sure in doing one of the programs, and you could check which program you were interested in doing. I would love to get y'all involved in this. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much. You know, when we talk about wanting to be the hands and feet of Jesus, here's opportunity to. And I want us to think about what she said. You may be the example of how to dress for some of these people. We take that for granted. We may be the example of a married couple that they haven't seen in their lifetime. Think about those things that we take for granted. Now, we all may have our share of problems. But as that slide showed, just under 5,000 women incarcerated in Oklahoma. And what an opportunity to reach out. And it's biblical. You know, as we talk about the orphans and the widows and those that are in prison to do those things. So please take opportunity after service to meet with her right outside there. There's a table set up, some information. What a great thing to even find out about. So we want to do all we can to help support that and be a part of that. And again, find opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll continue on our series, coincidentally called Stand. And today's is Standing in the Gap. As Joe told me with this Sunday work, I said, well, it would work really great because my message is Standing in the Gap. And that's what this program is about. And standing in the gap, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. And it comes out of Ezekiel, and there's some other opportunities in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, that it talks about us standing in the gap, but it doesn't say standing in the gap necessarily, but we'll look at that at the end of the message as we find ways that we can stand in the gap. So Ezekiel chapter 22, if you would, and that's where we'll spend most of our time today. In Ezekiel, they've been going through a lot of problems. As you can imagine, the Old Testament and the New Testament pretty much cycle. Problems and solution. Rebellion, repentance. And it's just this up and down cycle of God's followers, of the religious people, if you will. And they cycle through that things. And we cycle through that in our own life. Man, I'm going to church. Man, I met Jesus. Man, I'm there. I'm excited. And 7, 8 years into it, you're like, I'm bored right now. I've got introduced to this or this person, and I'm going to drift away for a little bit. And then you find yourself far away. You know, you reference that what drug you away, and by the grace of God, and thank you for acknowledging that, by the grace of God, here you are. And what it's caused. And then people come back to God. Well, the Old and New Testament is the same thing. It's the same thing throughout it. And they're going through some problems right now. In Ezekiel chapter 22, and you'll have to read or skim kind of quickly with me, because I'm just going to hit some highlights as we get down towards the end of that chapter. And he says in verse 3, he says, "The city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty of the blood which you have shed." And then skip on down to verse 6, and I'm just hitting again some highlights here until we get to the end. Verse 6 says, "Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths." And I thought it's interesting that he repeats that a couple more times in chapter 22. One commits in verse 11, one commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another, and you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profits from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I beat my fist at dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it." How many knows when the Lord says, "I will do it," he will do it, be it good or bad? Verse 15, "I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me.'" Dross is that junk left over. It's something you discard when you melt down precious metals. It's all that junk, crud that floats to the top. He says, "You're useless to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, and lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." Sounds like a pretty good warning there. "Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with my fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst." "Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you." Now, I think it's interesting as we look at what comes next. And what comes next, he's talking about not just for the common man, if you will, but he's talking about the leaders. And he's talking to not just the leaders, but the wicked leaders. And the word Lord, and the word of the Lord came to me in verse 23. Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. We read that earlier in the chapter. But now we're talking about the religious leaders. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies from them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Now this goes back to Matthew chapter 7, when they're knocking and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? But right here he says, these people do these things and they do it falsely, and they do it for their attention, for their personal gain. And then they add, thus says the Lord God. Now don't think for a second that religious people aren't susceptible to sin and to crime. And people haven't done things in the name of Jesus Christ. Although Jesus Christ never told them to do it. And God never directed them to do it. But when they add that on, it gives this sense of something different. If I feel something, I'll say, I feel like. But if the Lord told me something, I don't have a problem saying, the Lord told me this. But I'm not about to say that if the Lord didn't tell me that. If I'm just saying something that I believe or that I desire. But they add these things on. Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now listen to verse 30. This is what this all hinges around. It says, so I thought, and I sought, and I looked for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. He says, I looked. And how many did he find? He says, but I did not find one. Therefore, because I could not find one, I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. All this stuff, he says, I just poured back on top of their heads. Now, it isn't to say that there isn't godly leaders there. I think my notes down below say something to the effect of, it wasn't that there weren't godly leaders. It's just you can't be a good leader if there's no one following you. I think about this and he says, I'm looking for a remedy. And the remedy is, I need someone to stand in the gap. And I need someone to fill in this spot. But I found none. And I'm taken back to our study a couple years back of Nehemiah. And I love the story of Nehemiah. And the walls had been torn down. And he said, we have to rebuild this. The gates are torn down. The wall is torn down. The city is in rubble and in trouble. And he says, but God has called me to go back and rebuild that. We have to rebuild and restore. And it says, going into the towns, they had many different gates. There are ways in there. Now remember our study last week, we talked about the fear of standing still. If we don't do anything, if we're light and salt, and we stand there and aren't used, and we lose our flavor and we lose our light, we're of no value, he says. That salt is no good. They throw it into the dung pile, they said. We have to be useful, hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And we have to reflect his love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace. And I said, but narrow is the gate. Well, in Nehemiah's days, the gates that they had to rebuild, it goes on. I don't remember, it's Nehemiah chapter 7, I think. And it says they had to repair the sheep gate. And they rebuilt it, and they put up the uprights and the crossbar and the bolts. And the fish gate and the old gate. And the valley gate and the refuse gate. And the fountain gate. And there were other gates. And they rebuilt the gates. Because if they didn't rebuild those, they didn't have security once they rebuilt the walls. And they wanted to protect themselves against evil forces coming in. And it goes on and it said, this group of families, they went out in front and they built the wall up in front of their house. And then this group of families, they went out and they built up the wall in front of their family. And then this group, they built up the walls in front of their family, in front of their houses. Oh, by the way, I saw this group struggling a little bit, so we helped them out. And we helped them out, and we helped them out. Now, what happens when you have restoration and repairing going on in the life of a Christian? Usually, who's there knocking at the door trying to ruin that? Satan, the enemy, the devil. Well-meaning family and friends that said, you're never going to get better. You've been this way all your life. Naysayers. Naysayers may be family and friends, folks. They may be family and friends that tell you it's not going to happen. We've tried this. I'm done with you. Eric Ferguson preached a message a couple weeks ago, and I was thought about this as you were speaking. And he said, broken crayons still color. And I love that you said, we're not out to fix people, we're out to be there for people. And so many times when we're so occupied with trying to fix them and we can't get them fixed, we're done with them. We've had it. And God says, I'm not done with you till it's over. Even though you've denied me, hey, I'm still there when you want to accept me. And so the enemy was there in Nehemiah. Of Nehemiah chapter 4, I even wrote down. I don't have to guess anymore. Nehemiah chapter 4 tells us when the restoration was taking place. And it says restoration was taking place and gaps were being filled and closed. Amen to that. But it says as that was happening, the enemy was angry. Imagine that. Progress is being made in your life and it's upsetting somebody. Sometimes it's our own spouse. I'm making progress in church. I'm changing my life. And someone's got a spouse that says, I don't know what you're doing that for. And tough decisions have to be made sometimes. Will I continue to pursue Christ? Or will I pursue what I'm comfortable with and what I know? It says, the enemy was angry and set out against them. But you know what they did in the midst of that? It says, we made prayer. And who did they make prayer to? It says, we made prayer to our God. We talked at the beginning of the year about the four things. It said the disciples continued in the doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship. And how did we translate that one thing, prayer? We translated it prayer. Praying is praying. And we have set out to be a praying church and to pray more and pray more intentionally and pray for greater things. As a matter of fact, in the pastor's office this morning, I believe it was Jan Murray, prayed that those that may have come today that feel unused or unworthy or unable to be anything of value, that God would speak to them and say, I have a different plan for you. I know you can do great and mighty things. Somebody could have easily written you off years ago. I've got great and mighty things you can do. By the way, through that broken crayon experience, through the things that you've been through, we oftentimes say, oh, man, they've been through this. They can't help anybody. No, they're exactly the person that can help. Why? Because you know where they're coming from. I may not know where they're coming from. I may not be able to connect with them. Because I don't know. And I haven't experienced it. And I may not have the grace and the mercy that God has shown her, so that she can show somebody else. In the New Testament, it tells us, we read this several months ago, and it says, you can now comfort people because I have comforted you and shown you how. So now that I've shown you comfort, you can be a comfort to someone else. No greater person to help someone through a loss than someone that has experienced loss. No greater person to help someone through alcoholism than someone that has overcome that. Nobody is able to help somebody with any type of addiction more so than someone that has been through that and experienced that and has been able to overcome that. God uses all His people because He created all of them in His image. Nehemiah also said, do not be afraid. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John. Turn to John chapter 17, if you would. As you're turning there, and Nehemiah said, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome is He. And it says, fight for your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters. Fight for your neighbors, fight for your wives. And he said, but fight for your house. And that's what they were building the wall to protect their house against the enemy. And remember when the enemy came and the enemy was out there trying to discourage them. And the enemy said the same thing we've been talking about. You're not going to be able to do it. You can't make it. You can't get this done. There's no way you'll be able to finish this wall. And by the way, while you're working on it, we're going to be there attacking you. So what did they do? Put a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. And they said, watch me. I'm going to work, I'm going to build, and I'm going to protect. And that's what we have to do. We have to work, we have to build, we have to repair, we have to restore, and we have to protect. We have to protect ourselves. I talked to a young man the other day that had some horrible things happen in his life when he was younger. And again, the same type of thing. Nobody's going to be more protective over their children than someone that had something happen to them. So they can make sure that never happens to them. We have to be able to build and repair and restore and protect all at the same time. Now, John, in chapter 17, we say, how do we model this standing in the gap? What did Jesus do to stand in the gap? And when we talk about standing in the gap, typically we're talking about praying for others. But Jesus modeled this in John chapter 17. It says, Jesus prays for himself and he spoke and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So the first thing he's doing when he's standing in the gap, he's saying, let me pray for myself. And you may say, well, that sounds like you're standing in the gap for yourself. Protect yourself, right? Build that wall, protect yourself, protect your family, protect your home, he said. Remember the Lord your God, great and item. Fight for your home. And by the way, this is a battle we're all fighting against the enemy. Then he prays for his disciples in chapter 17, verse 6 of John. He modeled this by praying for his disciples. And he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then Jesus prays for other believers. In verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And down at the bottom there in verse 26, he said, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus goes out and he prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he goes out and he prays for all believers. But he goes a step further and he prays for others as well. And he prays as he's going to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I think, well, how do we stand in the gap? And we do that by following the example of Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, it said he gave his life as a ransom. Now, if that isn't standing in the gap, I don't know what is. And he said, I lay down my life for you. You see, we have friends and we have relatives and we have neighbors and brothers and sisters. But he says, how many are willing to lay down their life for you? But the Father's love was so great for him that he was able to share that with us. How we can receive that and still have hatred in our heart, I don't know. I talked last week about our friends across the street, the Buddhists. They're not my enemy. Now, they may believe differently than I do, but they're not my enemy. Maybe a challenge. Maybe an opportunity. But they reached out to Eric and I said, hey, we've got a really big celebration. Can we share your parking lot? Absolutely. I've got X amount of spaces we don't use each Sunday. Opportunity for us to fill them up, by the way. But they can fill them up. Why would we put them out? Let's be good neighbors. Now, coincidentally, they invited me over to eat food with them after church, but I already have plans, so I wouldn't say the whole church head over there and say, we got an open invitation. But they were kind enough because they said, hey, come over and celebrate. We're celebrating the Chinese New Year's. And that's their big celebration. And they plan a big turnout. But it's being those good neighbors. It's sharing that love of Christ. And nothing's greater than the love that Jesus showed us by going to the cross and standing in and filling that gap for our sins to take our place. Amen? That is a powerful thing. I'm going to close out of Philippians and we'll have a few more things before we close. But I think, you know, as I thought about how do we stand in the gap outside of an organization or a group that we can be a part of, how do we do that? And I thought prayer is one of the biggest things that we can do to stand in the gap. Adam, who do I pray for, though? Well, Jesus prayed for himself, so start by praying for yourself. Will you pray for me? Yeah, have you prayed for you, too? I don't mind it, but I want to make sure you're praying for yourself. And then pray for your group of friends and the people that are close to you. But here's what I thought. Pray for those that are unable to do so. Pray for those that are unwilling to do so. There's people unwilling to pray for themselves or pray for loved ones. Pray for those that are cut off possibly from God somehow. And I know God's word said nothing can separate you from my love. But I'm talking about those that feel somehow they are cut off from God. Pray for those that don't know God. Pray for what, Adam? Will you pray for God's help and His mercy and His grace, His healing, His intervention, His forgiveness? And you pray for that on behalf of those that you're praying for, whether it's an individual, a group, a community, a nation, whatever it is, you pray for those things. And then you stand in the gap by stepping in to guard those and protect those that are broken, those that are vulnerable, those that need help. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall, it was for protection. Standing in the gap is for the protection of others as well. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a closing song, but I want us to think about this as we're closing today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And I thought, how do we apply this today? And it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my love. Fulfill my joy. And how does he say you do it? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Listen to this, how we stand in the gap. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And I think when we live this way, God opens us up, because that's humility right there. And when we humble ourselves before God, He can do amazing things through us. And He can allow us to step in for others. And He allows us to step in for those that are broken, those that are vulnerable, those that may not have a voice. Stand and worship. Amen. Amen. Remember this. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Heavenly Father, today we just ask that you take this message for standing in the gap. Help reveal to each person here today how they can stand in the gap, how they can look out for the interest of others above themselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.